In fact, we're going to be talking about men this morning. And Mitzi just went, oh, right? We're going to be talking about men, grandfathers, fathers, sons, brothers. We're going to be talking to you this morning. Now, don't worry, ladies. We're not singling just the men out. All of this is going to pertain to you as well. But I believe that one of the crises that we face in this nation right now is an identity crisis of men. Would you agree with me? We don't know who we are. We don't know who we're supposed to be. When I grew up, man, I watched action movies, and I thought I'm supposed to be like Tom Cruise, you know? Not like him, but kind of like him. At least have his attributes, right? A fighter. I'm supposed to know how to disassemble every gun and be able to shoot every time perfectly on the mark. I'm supposed to be able to tell people, I will find you. And I will kill you. You know what I mean? Like, I'm supposed to be able to be that guy, you know? I was supposed to be the macho guy. I was supposed to be the guy who had all the answers all the time. And yet, society tells us that we're supposed to be peaceful and loving and kind. And we have this identity crisis, right? For way too long, men have been told to just, hey, just be sitting down, shutting up, and do your thing, right? Men don't know who we are supposed to be. We don't know if we're supposed to be like Tom Cruise and Bruce Willis. We don't know if we're supposed to be like Dr. Phil and have all the right answers for everything. We don't know if we're supposed to be like this Olympic athlete with a chiseled body, right? Who are we as men? And more importantly, who has God called us to be? We're going to look here a little later that statistically, if men know who we are, this nation would be changed. This nation would follow after God if godly men would begin to stand up and assume our role as men. And I'm going to prove it to you here in a little bit. But are you supposed to be the fighter, the aggressor, the passive, the quiet? Who are you, men? Who has God made you to be? There's a story of a man who was sitting in a diner. He was a truck driver, and he was enjoying his breakfast, and all of a sudden, three Hell's Angels walked in, all mad, all gruff, with tattoos everywhere, and they came up to this man, and one grabbed his toast and smashed it in the eggs and ate it, looked at him, just waiting for the man to react. Another guy grabbed the bacon, took his bacon. Now, I would have fought right there. You touch my bacon, I will come unglued. But the man didn't do anything. Next guy just spit in his coffee. Again, I lost my mind. But this man just sits there, knows what's about to happen, right? Knows he doesn't want any part of it. And he slowly just gets his plate, leaves a nice tip, walks over to the counter, sets his plate down, pays, and walks out. Hell's Angels look at each other and go, ha. They look at the waiter and say, that's not a man. He didn't fight. He didn't do anything. What a wuss. Well, the waiter looks at them. He goes, yeah, he must not be a very good truck driver either because he just backed over three motorcycles on the way out. What's a real man, right? I'd say that guy's a real man. He's smart, you know. Anyway, what's a real man? Well, today, we're going to look in the Bible at a real man. We're going to look, and there's so many different characters we can look at in the Bible to see what a real man looks like. But this morning, we're going to look at a man named Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, we're going to see some principles that we can do as men that are going to help us not only live the life God wants us to live, but in fact, change the next generation. If you look throughout the Bible, it's full of amazing and awesome men who failed to hand the baton to the next generation. I think Pastor talked about that last week. Yeah, with Eli. Men who say, "Hi, know who God has made me to be," but never show anybody else. And unfortunately, we are seeing that happen today in stark numbers, and we know that the church is not growing. In fact, it's declining, and I would like to say the reason is because men are failing. in doing what God has called them to do and being who God has called them to be. So we're going to start in Joshua 24. There's three things this morning that I believe we as men need to do, and women, mothers, you're in this too, in order to live the life God's called us to live. And the first thing is this: to present yourself before God. Present yourself before God. Joshua 24 verse 1 says this: "Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including the elders, leaders, judges, and officials," or officers. "So they came and presented themselves to God." Now, Shechem is a really important place in Israel's history. It's much like Plymouth Rock would be for us, or Washington, D.C. It's where a lot of things took place. In fact, it was like, this is where Abraham first entered the promised land. He came into the land of Canaan, and first he went to Shechem. Abraham built an altar to the Lord there. God continued and confirmed his promise to give the land to Abraham. Jacob built an altar to God there and named it God, the God of Israel. Moses, when he brought the nation out of Egypt, and then they went into the promised land later, they went to Shechem to pronounce the blessings and curses of the Mosaic covenant. The tabernacle was also pitched at Shechem. So what Joshua is doing is he's bringing all the tribes of Israel, there's a lot of people, all together, and he's saying, "Hey, we are going to present ourselves before God in a place that has great value and great significance." Have you ever done this, men? Have you ever had that pit in your heart knowing, "I feel like something's missing. I feel like God's called me to live a certain life, but I'm not there right now"? I feel that way. Probably weekly, right? Man, I don't feel like all the engines, all the pistons are firing right now at the same time when it comes to my relationship with God. I feel like there's some things that are going on. What do? I need to present myself before the Lord. See, these men, what they do is they came to this place knowing, "Hey, this has great significance. I'm going to present myself to the Lord to be examined," right? To be commissioned. And so many times in our life as men, what we have to do is we have to say, "God, look at me and tell me who I really am. I want to present myself before you." Romans 12:1 says this. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." We have to present ourselves to God and say, "God, is there anything in my life right now that you need to deal with in here? Is there anything that's going on in me that is not who you've called me to be?" David says this in Psalms 26. He says, "Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth." Men, do you, I would hope daily, as you're praying, as you wake up in the morning, say, "God, who am I to you today? What have you called of me today? God, I want to be desperately in love with you today." If we don't do that daily, you're going to notice a few days go by, and all of a sudden, that emptiness begins to sink in. You know what I'm talking about, right? You get caught up in the rat race. You get caught up in the things that are going on in your life. And all of a sudden, you find yourself dealing with emotions or thoughts or things that you go, "Why am I thinking about these things that aren't honoring God? Why am I saying things or doing things that aren't honoring God?" And we look back and we go, "Oh, it's because I have not, in the last few days, in the last months, presented myself before God and say, 'Cross-examine me, O Lord. Is there any motive in me that isn't right?'" Can I be honest with you? There's a lot of motives in me that aren't right. Can we all be honest with ourselves? and just say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me who I am, who you say I am, as that song says. Because we need to daily, as men, do that. Our minds get taken in different directions so quickly. We wake up, oh, I got to get this done for work. Oh, I got to do this. I got to get this done. I got to pay that. And we forget to say, God, no, first, I'm going to present myself to you. A holy and living sacrifice, saying, God, have your way. This morning, before we get much further, I want to do this. Men, everyone can do this with me, but especially men, would you just bow your head real quick and close your eyes? And I just want to pray a prayer over you, and maybe that you would too ask God this. God, would you examine our hearts? Would you, Holy Spirit, speak to us as men and show us where we are inadequate when it comes to living the life you've called us to live? Show us the strengths you've given us. Show us the giftings you've given us. Show us, God, the true worth of the things that we put our time and money in. God, I pray that our motives, that our hearts, that our intents would be focused upon you and your kingdom. God, examine us. Commission us to change this world around us. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Everyone said amen. Yeah, I heard the men. That was a good one. All right, step two. After you present yourself to the Lord, my papers are sticking, you have to peruse your spiritual history or examine your spiritual history. So Joshua is about to do this. In verse 2, he starts in verse 2, and he is going to take the Israelites, we're going to read a lot of scripture here in a moment, he's going to take them through the history of what God has done for Israel. You ever notice that one of the best things you can do is bring up, when you're having a hard time, what God has done in your past? Have you noticed that? There's so many times that I'll be just down, I'll be hurting, and I'll go, you know what? God's got me through this before, right? The Bible talks about an enduring faith, and that's what he builds in us as we go through trial, through temptation, and we see that He's faithful and he sustains us. And we can go through things. We can say, hey, he's done it before. He's going to do it again. And that's what Joshua is going to do for Israel. So read with me in verse 2. It says, Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and they worshipped other gods. But I, and Joshua is speaking as God here, it says, but I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Listen to this, church. It's crazy how much God did for Israel. And this is just a snip. It says, then I sent Moses and Aaron and brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterwards I brought you out as free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the seas crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites and to the east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I love that. Destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took the possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam against Beor to curse you, but I wouldn't listen to him. Said, I, the Lord, made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. Verse 11, it says, when you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and Hittites and Gerashites that watched ultimate fights and had mosquito bites. You're supposed to laugh. And Hivites and Jebusites, but I gave you victory over them, and I sent terror. That word terror, we don't really know what that word means. Some translations say hornets. It says, I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you the land you had not worked on. I gave you towns you did not build. The towns where you are now living, I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So that was a lot of scripture, but it's good. Because sometimes what we have to do is go back to the Word and see what God is doing. Now, what is your personal history? What has God brought you from in your life? For some of you, it was from a very dark place. From some of you, your whole life, you've pretty much served God. Now, when I was growing up, I pretty much served God all my life. I've had some mess ups and some trials and some stupid things I've done just like anybody. But I used to think, oh man, I don't have a real good testimony, until I realized that it doesn't matter what your testimony is. If God has changed you in any way, people need to know about it, right? I'm very glad that my testimony is a good testimony. Is it so rough? It's so hard, right? I'm glad that I didn't have to go through all those things. Some of you have testimonies that are very hard testimonies of things that God's brought you out of. Tell people about those things. Find people that are dealing with those things and begin to share who God has been to you in your life to them. Because when we peruse our history and we say our history of what God has done, you can see your life changed in front of you, because you'll remember what God has done. Now, if we remember our history through the lens of Satan, it's not good. He'll remind you of all the bad things you've done. But when you look at it through the lens of God's love, what you'll see is He has provided for me. Financially, He's provided for me. Physically, He's provided for me. In every area that I've ever needed Him, He is there. He cares. His word says that. And so sometimes what we have to do is we need to go back into our history and say, God, remind me of the things you've done. I can't tell you the amount of people that I've seen healed in front of me, and yet sometimes I go, God, do you really heal? And then all of a sudden I think back of all the people, tons and tons of people I've seen healed, I've heard about being healed, and I go, yeah, that is who God is. Because sometimes we have to peruse our history in order to do the next thing, and that is to pick our course of action. Pick our course of action. You know, it's really easy to know that the way that God has set everything up works, right? It's really easy to just know that there is a God and He loves me. The hard thing is to pick the action that takes what you know and puts it into process in your life. Joshua is going to ask the people a question in verse 14. He says this, he says, so fear the Lord. Something we don't do a lot or talk about a lot is this word fear the Lord. It's something, even as I hear it, sometimes I go, you know, like, are we supposed to fear God? That word fear means to have an awe, a reverent awe of the Lord. Now, I talked about this Wednesday night with my students, talking about the keeping the Christ Lord of your life. A lot of times, we don't understand what it means to have lordship, because in this day and age, we're all so selfish. I'm very selfish, right? We want things our way. We want it the way that we should do it, right? We don't want to hear about anybody else. In fact, if Facebook has one article that agrees with us, that's what we're going to do, right? Like, that's the way we are as people now. We figure it out for ourselves. We answer to no one. But here's the deal. God is an awesome God. We don't like to talk about this very much because it makes people feel uncomfortable a little bit, but God is a loving God, but He is also, as the Bible says, a judge. And one day the wrath of God is going to get poured out upon those who do not believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. The full terror of God. Because He is a loving God, a merciful God, but He is a perfect judge. And sometimes We have to recognize that. I'd say all the time, we need to recognize that. You know, God calls us friends, absolutely. He tells us we're brothers in Christ. He looks at us just like he looks at Jesus. But sometimes we need to go back and present ourselves before God, remembering he is an awesome God. He is a God that I should have reverent fear or awe for. That he is not just a guy up there that's like, "What's up, dude?" He loves us, but there is a fact that he is a judge. And if you're in Christ, you're okay. That's good, right? But there is a world out there that need to know God. And sometimes we in Christ, we need to recognize, is the way that I'm living right now, is the way that I'm acting, man, are you honoring God in your life? Are you making him first in your life? Are you saying, I am going to make a decision, even though it's hard, even though it's what everyone in the world is telling me not to do, I am going to do the difficult thing, and I am going to pick a course of action. In verse 14, it says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you, this is interesting, he says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But he makes this declaration, you've probably heard it before, maybe you've even hung this above your door, but as for me and my family, or me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've heard this. We hear it a lot. But unfortunately, statistics tell us we're not good at it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was a song that went that way. I can finally say there used to be a song that went that way. I feel like a real pastor now. Okay. As everyone else tells me, there was this song that happened once. I'm like, I have no idea what song you're talking about. Now I know a song. It's older. Okay. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's interesting that Joshua tells them, hey, you may not want to serve the Lord. You ever think that that's weird that he says this? It's like he puts the choice on them. Here's the deal. We can't strong arm someone to choose the Lord. I can give you a great defense and a great argument about why you should love God, why you should put him first in your life. It's so obvious and it's so easy to understand that. But the fact is, you may not want to. Choose. Choose what is most important to you in life. Is your job more important than serving the Lord? Are your hobbies more important than serving the Lord? Is your sports more important than serving the Lord? What is it in your life that you have put in front of God that you know, if you were to be honest, man, God, examine my heart, what am I putting before you? Can I be honest with you? I fail at this. We all fail at this. There's so many times that I began to get that feeling in here and the Holy Spirit speaking, you've got to get rid of that. But it's not a sin, God. Yeah, well, it's taking you away from me. Yeah, but God, you know, I just won't do it so much. No, it's taking your mind, your thoughts away from me. For me, and I've told you guys this, for me, there was a point where I realized the video games, for me, I just couldn't play them anymore. Because if I did, then it was going to take my mind, not just my time, but my mind away from my family. And so I got rid of my video game console. And there's other things that God has dealt with me in my life that he said, hey, you have to get rid of that if you're going to me and my house serve the Lord. Because our children are watching. Our spouses are watching. They see what we're doing. They see the course of action that we are taking. We don't have to say it with our words, but our actions say us. See, Joshua, he calls on them publicly to make a decision, to pick a course of action, to make a choice. Because when we make a choice, the choice turns on us and makes us, right? When we make a choice, the choice will make us. If we are going to serve the Lord, we're going to see that decision make our family. If we are going to serve ourselves, we're going to see that decision make our family into something else. Will you choose a course of action? The hard choice sometimes. Because here's what happens. A lot of times, when you're really good at church, you become a sermon consumer. You become a consumer of the things of God without ever picking a course of action. And what that does is it begins to give you a hard heart to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We go, oh, that was a good sermon, but it doesn't change us. Oh, I liked what Pastor said. I liked the worship, but nothing's changing. And can I be real with you for a moment? I'm so tired of people that I know that are not choosing to serve the Lord, and then they wonder why their children are not serving the Lord. Because they've never made Him a priority in their life. And not that I'm tired because I'm sick of it. I'm tired because I hurt with you. I hurt with them. Because I go, man, if only you would have picked a different course of action. So today you make the choice, and the choice has to be personal. It can't be someone else's choice. It can't be your grandmother's choice. It can't be your grandfather's choice. It must be your choice. We have to choose to stop copying the world and to let what God says about us be what is truth. Statistics tell us this. When a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her at church 17% of the time. But when a father comes to Christ, his family joins him 93% of the time. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd of 61% female and 39% male. Sad. And this gender gap shows up in all age categories. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in America's churches. This Sunday, almost 25% of married, church-going women will worship without their husbands. Midweek activities often draw 70 to 80% more female participants. It's amazing to me, statistics, and I looked up a ton of statistics for this sermon. One of the other statistics was this, that if a father, just the father, is a religious man, serves the Lord, his children will serve the Lord 60 to 70% of the time later on in their life. It's amazing. But if it's only the mother, it goes down to about 20%. You lose 80% of your children. And we wonder why kids today are not going to church. Because we have seen a shift in our culture, where it used to be the father was the spiritual head of the family, it is now becoming the mother. And the weird thing about the statistic is that when the father is going to church but the mother isn't, it's actually a greater percentage of kids that continue to serve the Lord than if the mother was going to church as well with the family. Isn't that weird? And the reason is because your kids, I'm not saying moms don't count, not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is your kids, they will see what the father is doing and they will come to the side of the father when it comes to spiritual matters. The father will dictate where their children are going to end up. I know that's tough, but that's the truth. We have to see the importance of the male father role in the life of your family. Joshua, he says, hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How did he know that? He had to be spending time with his family. He had to be spending time in his house. It's crazy to me. Again, statistics show us that fathers are simply not present in the lives of their children. Dr. Uri Bonfinbrenner, I always say his name wrong. He did this study. He looked at middle-class fathers and he asked them, he said, all right, guys, how much time do you spend with your young children? You know, your child that's 1 year old, how much time do you spend with them? And the father, they said this, they said, at least 15 to 20 minutes a day, which I thought's already, that's pretty low, man. 15 to 20 minutes a day. Well, this is what they did. They stuck microphones on the 1 year old just to see how much time the father talks to him, how much time they spend with them. And this is what they found. The average amount of time spent by these middle class fathers with their small children was 37 seconds per day. Their direct interaction was limited to 2.7 encounters daily, lasting 10 to 15 seconds each. We wonder why our children don't know God. We wonder why our families are broken. Why our children, statistics will say, will spend 30 to 50 hours in front of the television a week. We wonder why television is the greatest medium of teaching your children who they're going to be. This is why. Because we sit our children in front of the television and we go on with our hobbies, we go on with our work, never understanding that your words, your actions, the things that you do are showing your children what is important in this world. They're showing them every action you take, every word that you say. You are teaching them what is important to you. If going to church is important, or being on the lake. If going to church is important, or sleeping in on a Sunday. Can I tell you this, church? I had a godly father when I was growing up. A dad that if I wasn't throwing my guts out, we were going to church, right? Like, it didn't matter. Like, there was no lake day. Like, yeah, we went on a few vacations a year, and that was fun. But there was no, oh, dad, I just want to stay home. I don't think so, man. Like, he was out there, boom, like, you're going. It wasn't even an option. Can I tell you, it drives me nuts today when parents come up to me as a youth pastor and they go, my child just doesn't want to come. Okay. I guarantee you Joshua will not have that option. Guarantee you that. Parents, your children are children. They need a father that stands up and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you're 18, you can do what you want, kid. But right now, you're going to church. Because that is the decision I'm going to make for my family. Because here's the deal. Your kids someday will thank you for it. I can't tell you the amount of times my sister, who is an amazing piano player today, when I hate playing piano when she was 7, 8 years old. But now she's amazing at it. And she goes, man, I'm so glad, Mom, you made me do that. Why? Because sometimes we as parents, we know what's best for our children. We know the things that are going to help them in life, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. I'm not saying make your kids do something they don't enjoy, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we have to know where we stand. We have to know what's important. If it means going out of your way so that your kids can be here, bring them. If it means that you have to go out of your way so that your kids know who God is, then do it. I'll tell you this, and I tell every couple that's getting married this. I say, guys, you're going to have to make a decision. When you have kids, who's going to be important and what's going to be important in your life? For me and my wife, for what we do, we have made a decision that if our kids are awake, which is most of the time, and they're in our house, we get like 2 hours a day, we're like, you know. But if they're in our house and they're awake, we're spending time with them. Not doing our own thing. Yeah, there's times we got to clean. There's times we got to do that. But we are spending time with them. We go in the backyard, and can I be real with you? I don't feel all the time like grabbing a Nerf bat and throwing a ball and letting Joshua hit it and getting hit in the crotch. You know, like, that's not what I enjoy all the time. I don't enjoy just going upstairs and playing Hot Wheels for hours and hours. But you know what? It is so valuable. It is so valuable. You will never get that time back, and you'll never wish you would have spent more time on your hobbies. You'll wish you spent more time with your kids. You'll wish that you taught them with every action, God is important. When my son's sick, the first thing I do is I say, let's pray for healing right now. Joshua just knows we're going to pray for healing. He's going to grow up in a way that I didn't grow up. He's going to know God in a way that I never did. I'm not saying I didn't know God, but he's going to know him better than I did. When my kids grow up, guys, I hope that I could say, it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to be perfect, but I want to make decisions that say, you know what? You kids are more important than my hobbies. Or you can bring them with you. That's fine too. But spend time. Spend valuable time. And dads, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying don't have hobbies. You need hobbies. I'm not saying don't enjoy your life and be bored with your kids all the time. That's not what I'm saying either. But make sure that you're spending valuable time. When your kids are off in the corner screaming and yelling, do you let mom deal with it? Or do you as a father get up and begin to handle the situation in a godly way? Or is mom always the one that has to deal with it? Are you as a father the one, when there's some issues going on at school, that go up and talk to your son or daughter and say, hey, what's going on? Let's talk about what the Bible says about this situation. And let's pray together. Are you, as a youth pastor, I deal with this constantly, are you teaching your children their identity in Christ? When your daughter or your son says, Dad, kids are making fun of me at school, do you say, let's see what God says about you? Let's see how much God loves you. You know, it may not make a difference right away. And sometimes I swear my kids are like demonic for like a month, you know? But if I keep speaking those things into them, they change. If you begin to speak into your children's life who God says they are, it may not be an instant change, but they will see it. They'll look back, they'll peruse their history, and they'll go, hey, I remember when Dad was dealing with those issues, this is how he handled it. And man, he loved God. I want to be like that. Men, you make a difference. You make an enormous difference. Fathers, grandfathers, sons, brothers, you make a difference. Just, you may not have kids, it doesn't matter. We have Wednesday night Royal Rangers. You can pour into those kids. We have youth group. You can pour into those kids. You can take a young man. If you're an older gentleman, you could take a young man and say, hey, can I have coffee with you? I would love to help you with anything you need. You can change the next generation. You can be the difference. Or you go, no, I'm just too busy. I understand we got to make money. Trust me. But I will never put my family in a place where I can't spend valuable time with them because I have to make more money. My wife and I made that decision a long time ago. If we have to live in a trailer, I'm fine with that. If that means that my kids know who Jesus is and know who Daddy is, that's fine. Because that's more important to me. There's a story of two boats going up the Mississippi on their way to New Orleans. They're two steamboats, and they were going, and they were right next to each other on the way to New Orleans. Well, they started getting pretty close, and all of a sudden, some of the men looked at each other, and they gave them that smile, and it was on. They started racing, right? They started putting more and more coal into the engine. Let's see who could beat one another. And as one boat began to creep forward, the other boat realized, if we put more coal in here, like, we're not going to be able to get there, at least win and get there. So what they did is they put all the coal they could, and then they realized, hey, we got a lot of cargo here. So they realized that wood burns pretty well. So they began to throw the cargo in the furnace to get the thing going. And you know what? They won. They won the race, but they burned the cargo. Many men are going to win the race, the rat race, but you're going to burn the cargo on the way there. You're trying to get ahead. You're trying to get ahead in life. You're trying to have more money, have more things. At the end of it all, I do not care how much money my dad made. I don't care what house we had. I don't care what cars we had. The only thing that makes a difference to us is if they cared about us. When someone dies, you don't say, oh man, the boats they had, the houses they had. You ask one question, did they love God? Oh, they loved God. Oh, they loved God. I got to be at Ann and Cindy's father's funeral about a month ago. And man, one of the things they kept saying is this man loved God. And just perusing the history was unbelievable. They didn't say how many things he had. They didn't talk about his house. They didn't talk about his bank accounts. They talked about the fact that he loved God. And I'll never forget, every time I would come off here from preaching my sermon, he'd look at me and he'd go, man, you're anointed preacher. This man who knew more about the Bible than I'm sure I ever will. He goes, man, you're a great preacher. You're doing such a good job. And I thought, this is the kind of person that I want to be like. When I'm older and I'm just there enjoying my life, the last thing I want to do is become old and bitter and angry. I want to just pour into the next generation. I want people to know Jesus. And men, you have that amazing power like women don't have. It's just the way it is, right? You have that. So today, make that decision. Pick your course of action. And if you see a single mother that they have children, I encourage you to say, hey, can I take your boys out? Can I help you? Can I take them out on the lake? Can I hang out with them every once in a while? Can I do something for you? Man, it would make those kids and that mom's day for you to do that. I promise that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Actually, men, would you stand up? And I want to do something. If your family is around you, would you guys just hold the hands of those in your family? Actually, everybody stand up. Moms, dads, everybody. This all goes for everybody. Just grab the hands of your family. And let's pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you have made us as people, God, with a desire in our heart to serve you. God, we know the emptiness that we feel when we're not serving you. And we don't want that, God. We don't want to burn our cargo but win the race, God. We want to get there in a way that is serving you every step of the way. God, I pray over these families right now in Grace Chapel. I pray that every father and every mother would choose today to pick the course of action that is going to honor you. God, speak to them. Holy Spirit, examine our hearts so that we could be serving you, giving who you are to the next generation. I pray that our children will not be lost, Lord, but that they will know who you are because of mothers and fathers who are devoted to you, who are showing their children every day that you are the most important thing on this earth. That you, God, are amazing and a God to be feared and to have awe over. God, you are wonderful. And I pray, Lord, that today we will make that decision. Fathers, mothers, right now, would you pray over your families? We're going to just take a few minutes. Pray over your families right now. Lord, you are amazing. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our Father in heaven. You gave yourself so that we could know you. If there was ever a greater understanding of what a true man is, it's you, Father. You laid down your life so that we could have it. Lord, and I pray that every one of us would choose to do this for our children. That we would choose to put them first, God, to show them who you are, to smile when they need a smile, to give them a hug when they need a hug, to discipline in a godly way. God, I pray that we could say what David says, put me on trial, Lord. Examine my heart. Show in me the things that I need to get right. But God, I feel that I am free, that I am innocent before you. But if I'm not, Lord, reveal that to me. God, we love you. I thank you for the men of this church, God. I thank you that we can say this about our men, that on Wednesday nights they are here, so many of them, teaching our boys, women as well, teaching our girls. God, there are so many people in this church that are pouring into this next generation. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would teach us all how we can do it in our way. Lord, we love you. I pray that this morning no one would leave here hurting, but instead we'd be encouraged to know that today we can make a difference. It doesn't matter what the past did or what Satan says about us. Maybe it's too late for our kids. Maybe it's not. I pray, Lord, right now for any kids that are lost, for any children that are lost, we just pray that they would come back to you, Jesus, that they would know who you are. We pray for the students that are here, Lord, in this church, that they would know who you are, that every child that is in this place right now, that they will grow up with a recognition that you are an awesome God and that you love them. God, that they would serve you every day of their life. Let our children, God, be greater spiritually than we could ever be, that they would know you better, serve you more wholeheartedly than we ever did. We love you, Jesus. In your name, your wonderful name, amen. Amen. Love you all. You're amazing. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.